To the book of Matthew, chapter 5. It's good to be with you this evening. It's good to have a granddaughter. It's just hard for me to even in my fondest, wildest dreams. It's just how fast life does indeed go by. When I was up here at the hospital, I thought, it just seems like it's been a year or two ago since I was up here with little Jeff and Jeremy. So it does indeed go by fast. That's why the time to serve the Lord is now, isn't it? Never want to wait. You want to serve Him now. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're at tonight. And we finished the Beatitudes last week. And now we're going to start down through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, as we get down on in the book, we're going to get some controversial things. Imagine that we have to look at. So you read along. When I'm studying, when I'm preaching to a book, what you should do is read the text before you come. Read it during the week. Write down questions you might have, and that's how you grow, I think. So I encourage you to do that. Let's go ahead and read our text for this evening that we're going to cover. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor..." Now, that doesn't say savior. It says savor. So don't mess that up at all. "If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing." Salt without a savor is good for nothing. But to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that is in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let us pray again. Father, we're thankful as we come again tonight and as we break the bread of life before this congregation of people. Lord, we're thankful for this little church that you've given us here at Bancroft. We're thankful that you've helped us be able to continue on. We realize, Father, that if it wasn't for your power, Elizabeth would have ceased to exist long ago. But Father, you've been with us and helped us and strengthened us, and we're still here. And I pray, oh God, that we bring glory, honor, and praise to you. And I pray that this message would go forth in the power of the Spirit. We pray if anybody amongst us tonight doesn't know you as your Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now there's two "ye are" statements in this text. I'm going to give this a title, tape man, "Ye are salt and light." Ye are salt and light. And that's the basic two statements you see in the text, or two "ye are" statements. "Ye are the salt of the earth," and verse 13. And then, "Ye are the light of the world," in verse 14. So it gives you two different illustrations in the text for us to look in and bring out the teaching from it. Now, these statements he's making to his disciples. Remember, his disciples are around him on the mount. And, of course, there would be people, other people there scattered on the mount also that would hear his teaching. But this is true of everyone that's saved. This must be true of everyone that's born again. "Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world." That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. And we'll tell you something tonight. He expects the same thing out of his disciples today as he did back then. So he expected them to be salt and light, and he also expects us today to be salt and light. So we're going to show you what all that means tonight in the message. Now, when you're talking about salt, there's a lot of different teaching that you can bring out about salt that I think would be beneficial to us, but I'm not going to do it. What I'm going to do is just focus on one aspect of salt, and it's one that we've covered many times in the past. And that is, salt is likened to a preservative. That's what salt was back in Jesus' day. They didn't have refrigeration like we do. We have freezers, and we have the ability to take meat and we're able to put it in a refrigerator or in a freezer and keep it for a long amount of time and then bring it out. Well, back in that day and time, to keep their meat from rotting, what they would do is they would salt their meat. And what that would do is it would preserve it and would keep it. It would stay the decaying process for quite some time. So I think that's the main idea of this particular illustration in the text, is that Christians, like salt was used to preserve meat, Christians are to also have a preserving effect where the Lord has placed them at. Now, when we're talking about having a preserving effect, we're talking about the Christian influence. God's people needs to have a positive influence where the Lord has placed them at. They need to have a positive influence in the home. They need to have a positive influence on the job. And they need to have a positive influence wherever the Lord has placed them at. He expects you to be salty where you're at. He expects you to have a preserving effect where you're at. Now, what's happened, and what's especially happened in our land, and we're going to talk about that, is Christians have, for a large degree, lost that influence that they once had in their land. And the fact that as you look around you and you see our land is getting more decay setting in, is a good indicator that God's people are not being salty like they should. Let me give you an illustration of this. It's always good to look at an illustration. Let's go to the book of Judges. I've been coming down and sitting in on the class on Thursday nights. Brother Hollis has been teaching through the Old Testament, and he'll be in the book of Samuel when class starts back up. But I noticed this in the book of Judges when I was sitting there listening to Brother Hollis teach. And here's a good illustration of influence. Not only of a good influence, but also of a negative influence. Of being salty and of not being salty. You can really see both of it in this particular text. In the book of Judges chapter 2, I want you to notice verse 6, let's begin there. Now watch this positive influence in the beginning. You're going to see a positive influence in the beginning, and then you're going to see a negative influence towards the latter stages. It says, and when Joshua, verse 6 of Joshua 2, I'm sorry, Judges 2, it says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Isn't that wonderful to see? He had such a tremendous impact on his nation that it says that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That's a good salty impact, is it not? I mean, he had such an influence on other people that he impacted his entire land. Of course, he had a great leadership position. He came in after Moses, and he led in the conquest of the land of Canaan. But his influence was so great that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Now, it also says, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Not only was Joshua a man of God and loved the Lord and served the Lord and had a positive influence, but after Joshua died, there was other elders. These were older men that had been in Joshua's realm, so to speak, or at Joshua's time. And they also were faithful servants of God. And what happened is they also had an influence on the nation. And the nation of Israel served God all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Isn't that a positive influence? Isn't that refreshing to see? They were faithful to the Lord. Now, these men did nothing but serve the Lord. They lived the life. They made a stand for spiritual things. They knew the truths of the Word of God, and they taught them, and they stood on them. And they influenced their entire land. Everybody see it? Well, notice what happens as we get on down into the text. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun, verse 8, the servant of the Lord died, been 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance. Now let's look down at verse 10. And also all that generation was gathered to their fathers. That means all the generation that was the generation of Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua, all that generation died out. These were people that seen the hand of God. These were the people that fought, so to speak, the battle of Jericho. These was people that seen the walls fall down. These were the people that seen the Jordan River part whenever the priest's feet hit the waters. These were the people that fought against giants in the land and won victory after victory. These were the people that knew and were close and had a close fellowship with the Lord. But what happened is they died out. Everybody got it? They were very influential when they were here. But what happened in verse 10, watch this now, and also all that generation was gathered to their fathers, Now watch this. And there arose another generation. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. So here arises a new generation. And there wasn't that good positive influence of Joshua and those elders and those older people that knew the Lord and walked with God and had seen God's hand. Now there grows up a generation that didn't know God. And you know what happened to their land then? Their land fell into sin. That's what happened in the letter. We look at verse 12, or verse 11 and 12. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they served Balaam. That's a false god. That god, false god, would be a influence almost all the days of Israel. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods, and they followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and they bowed themselves unto them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord. You say, what happened? There wasn't no positive influence there like it once was. It wasn't those faithful people that knew the Lord and served the Lord. There wasn't that salty effect there anymore. And now when you remove God's people, the people that are close to the Lord, when they get removed out of the land and there's a generation that rises that doesn't know the Lord, then what happens is it has a corrupting influence upon the land. Now, folks, I just taught you a little bit out of the book of Judges, but I'm going to tell you that's exactly what's happened to America today. This land at one time, God's people had a great influence in America. Do you agree? You go back and look at our history. You go back and look at the founding fathers and you can see a great influence that they had. They weren't ashamed to talk about a creator. They weren't ashamed to talk about God. They had morals about them and there was dedication that many God's people had a dedication to the Lord. But what's happening is that Christian influence is being lost in our land. Now, there are still Christians in our land today and all, but as you look and you see things getting more rotten, what's that a sign of? That salty effect is being lost. That preserving effect, that influence of God's people is being lost. And what you see is our land spiritually is decaying. It's worse today than it was 20 years ago. Now, everybody thought it was horrible when I was in high school. Really. And that's only been a few years back. But everybody thought that was horrible back in my day. But I'm going to tell you something. It's worse today than it was then. I mean, you get out and you see today how children conduct themselves and the disrespect to the elder and the disrespect to their parents and the disrespect to their teachers. Brother Mike, you don't mind me saying this, do you? I've done made you public now anyhow. Brother Mike has on several occasions has had to work in different schools. And as he is doing the carpenter work in these different schools, he said, it is unbelievable at the disrespect they show to their teachers. Back talk and filthy talk, and it's just unbelievable the difference. Things that they'd have never got by with back and when I was in school. And it was bad then. But it's just getting worse and worse and worse. I said this before. They wanted the things of the Lord out of school. They didn't want to acknowledge His existence. They wanted to throw creation and all these things out, which they've done. They got Him out. Now look what you got. Amen. See, God's people and the things of God and this book has a positive influence. You take away the influence of the Word of God and the influence of God's people, then what you have is people doing what is right in their own eyes. Tell somebody they're sinning today. Tell someone they're sinning. Call adultery a sin. Call homosexuality a sin. Call all these things sins and watch how fast people become offended and say, who are you to tell me what I'm doing wrong? Why is that? There's no standard. This was the standard. But we're losing this as a standard. And we live, and later on in the book of Judges, I didn't take the time to look up the text, but it says the people did what was right in their own eyes. And Brother Raines, you don't want a society like that. You don't want a people doing what is right in their own eyes. Because in a society without the basis of the Word of God, then what you'll see is sin will prevail. And sin does prevail and is prevailing. We're raising, and we are raising, a generation of young people that doesn't know God. And there's many reasons for that. Now, let me give you an illustration of, I've showed you a positive and a negative influence with Joshua and his elders. Let me show you a negative influence. Let's go to the book of Genesis, and let me show you another example of being salty, or I should say, not being salty. Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 19. Now, we realize that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, right? We do realize that. Sodom is, of course, synonymous with homosexuality. That's where we get the word sodomy at. It was a city that was filled with irreverence towards the things of God. This wasn't the only sin they were guilty of. This was one of the main sins they were guilty of, but it wasn't the only sin. You go to the other prophets, mentions their pride and arrogance and things that they also had. They had other sins. But here, you had one saved man living in this city. How many saved men? One. Now, I don't know how many thousands of people lived in this city. The Bible doesn't tell us. Sodom was no doubt a large city, but there was one saved man in that city. And you know what? He wasn't very salty. He never had a very good influence whatsoever. Now, if it wasn't for the text in the book of Peter that describes Lot as a just man, I would tell you he's lost. I'll just be honest with you. I would say that he was lost because of him. He just didn't have no impact. I would tell you that. But if you go to the New Testament book of Peter, it says he delivered just Lot, which means righteous Lot. So Lot was indeed a saved man, which is why God got him out of the city before he rained fire and brimstone down upon it and destroyed the city. But Lot didn't have a very good influence or impact on his family or on his city. Now, the reason why Lot was there is he made a good business decision. Remember, Abraham and Lot was together. And what Abraham did, because their servants were fighting with one another, what Abraham said, just choose where you want to go. You go, you choose this direction, I'll go the other, because we're family and we shouldn't be fighting amongst ourselves. So you know what Lot did? He looked at the plains of where Sodom was at, and it was fertile. It was good for his cattle. It was good for raising crops. And he made a good business decision, Brother Raines. And he went and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, he made a good business decision. But you know what? A good business decision is not necessarily a good spiritual decision. I want you to hear what I just said. A good business decision is not necessarily a good spiritual decision. Because what he did is he took his family around some of the most wicked influences that was on the planet at that day and time. And Sodom influenced his family rather than Lot influencing his family for the good. The overwhelming negative influence of the men of Sodom absolutely had a corrupting influence on his family. Oh, God's people said, never underestimate the power of a negative influence. Well, Lot lived there. And what happened is God was going to destroy it. And he sent two angels down there to get Lot out of Sodom. He announces that God was going to destroy the city. And what Lot begins to do is he begins to warn people. Now, notice what it says. These two angels, they didn't have wings and come in floating into the city. These just look like men. They assumed the appearance of men. God allowed them to do that. And so when they come into the city of Sodom, they look just like two men. Well, the city had corrupted so horribly. The city had corrupted so horribly that the men of the city, young and old, gathered outside of Lot's house. And they wanted him to send out those two men so that they could have their way with these two men. That's how strong the sin of homosexuality had overtook that particular city. Now, we're going to preach on that Sunday morning. And the title of the message Sunday morning is going to be this. It's not a race, it's a sin. Amen. And I want you to come. Be sure to be here Sunday morning to hear that message. This is a big deal. And we're losing that fight. I'll just be honest with you. We're losing that fight. It's not a race. It's a sin. That's Sunday morning's message. Well, what happens is Lot comes out and he addresses these men. And notice what he does, verse 6, "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Now, I think, personally, that that's probably the first time Lot ever said anything to them about their wickedness. Because when he does, they become very angry. Look on down into their response in the text. It says, "And they said," verse 9, "stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to live, to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge." Isn't that what they say to you today? That sound familiar to you? You preach against sin, they'll call you a judge. I ain't going to get off on that. Judge not doesn't mean you don't preach against sin. Judge not doesn't mean you don't make a stand for truth. And they try to do that to shut you up, but you're to expose what sin is. "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and now he needs to be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon him, even Lot, and came near to break down the door." So he, in this text, made a stand, but the stand, I feel, was probably the first stand he ever made. He had no impact on that city whatsoever. It would have been in his best interest, his family's best interest, for him to left that place a long time ago. But you know why he probably didn't leave? Probably made good money there. Had plenty of money. Nice home. Good retirement. Probably had a kind of a position there in the city where he was maybe some type of politician perhaps. We don't know all the details, but he never left. He never separated himself from these folks. And it had a negative impact on his people. Well, he had no influence. Everybody see it? He was not salty. They didn't respect him as a man of God. He had no impact on them whatsoever. And as a matter of fact, when he did make a stand, it indeed did anger them. Well, when you look on down into the text, he had a couple men that had married his daughters, his sons-in-laws. So he goes and tells them about what's getting ready to happen. Now watch how big of an impact he had on them. Notice what it says. Verse 14, "Lot went out, and he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place." What's he doing now? He's making a stand. Kermit, why didn't he leave earlier? He hadn't said anything before. He hadn't made a stand before. He just lived there. He just kind of blended in. I don't think he was salty, nor do I think he let his light shine, either one. I think he was a compromiser, I really do. Let's read on. "So he warns his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up and get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." Was Lot's message true? Sure was. Well, what's it say in verse 14? "He seemed as one that mocked." They just thought he was just a joke. They thought it was just a joke or something. They didn't take him serious whatsoever. Why was it? He never separated himself. He lived right amongst them. He never made a stand. He never separated his family from them. And it had a negative impact on him and on his family. I think Lot's a good example of a Christian that wasn't salty. I think he's a good example of not having a preserving effect on those that are around him. I don't think he let his light shine like he should. And when he finally made a stand, he had no impact. It made no difference what he said. Isn't that a shame? Well, this is pretty much the way it is today in our land. We have a lot of Lot-styled Christians, and they just kind of blend in, and they just kind of never make a stand. They look like the world, they act like the world, they talk like the world, and they do like the world. So they don't have no positive influence on those that are around them. Therefore, you see what happening. You see the decay. You see the rot. Now, I don't want to get off and preach on this, but as I've already said, we're raising a generation of children that doesn't know the Lord. And I spoke on these things here recently in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, but I want to mention them again. Here's about four reasons why that we've raised a generation that doesn't know the Lord. Number one, Bible creation. We've lost Bible. We haven't lost Bible creation, but for a large degree, our children, our generation is learning origins in a school system that teaches evolution. Evolution's not true. Number two, evolution's not scientific. I don't care if the greatest educated people in the land believe it. It's still not scientific. Number one, I don't want to get off on this, but I can see myself drifting that way. Number one, you don't see it. I'm going to tell you what you see. You see just exactly what Genesis 1 says. You see kind producing kind. Is that not what you see? Cat a cat, a dog, a horse, a man, you go on and on. You see kind producing kind. Now, things adjust to their environment, but things don't become something other than their kind. That was set back all the way back in the book of Genesis. You don't see these type of things. Secondly, whenever you see order and design, you assume a designer, do you not? We've put an extension on this building. We've extended it this far. Brother Doug and Sandy put down hardwood floors. And when you come and you look at those hardwood floors, didn't you just assume someone put them there? I know this ain't deep, but when you see a building with lights, don't you assume someone wired them? You don't assume they just popped there, do you? What I'm trying to say, in lesser things, you assume that there's a designer. But I'm going to tell you, your human body, one human cell, and you have trillions of them in your body, one human cell in your body is more complex than the most elaborate computer designed by man. And you say that happened a chance? I don't think so. Our children have been sold a bill of goods. And the farther they get in the system, and they get them in the college system, they try to find out who believes in creation so that they can publicly mock them for their faith. You say, well, they don't do that. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. And that's very difficult on a young person. What they've done is they took this, and folks, it ain't nothing but a religion because it has to be accepted by faith. You don't see it. It has to be accepted by faith. Let me get off that. I'm irritated over it. Can you tell? Let me tell you what the book of Ecclesiastes says. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Stealing that from children. You know why you teach children about a Creator? So they'll grow up to believe in a God. You know who needs to teach them about creation? Their parents does. I've taught creation here for 30 years. We'll teach them that. We've done a Bible school on creation. We teach it in the Sunday school classes, but that's not enough. You need to teach them at home. First thing I taught my boys when they were very little is I taught them about a God that spoke the stars into existence. I said, boys, you see them stars up there on a little starry night? I said, you know what? They are so, we can't even number them. And God calls them all by name. They ain't got enough sense to number them. And He calls them all by name. And we can't even count them. There's so many. Folks, God put them there. You know what? They believe that. You know why they believed it? Because their dad told them. Their dad told them. And I taught them. I taught them against evolution. I taught them origins. I taught my sons origins. I taught them about a Creator. Me and their mother both. And I brought them to a church that taught about a Creator. Children need to believe in Bible creation because it makes more sense anyhow. And also children need to be taught against evolution and some of the basic arguments against it so that they can stand for that. There is a God. And you know what the evidence, what's the evidence for God? Huh? Sure. Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament, His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night revealeth knowledge. There is no language in which it is not heard. Creation speaks a universal language. A universal language to everyone. Over in China, they can look up and see the stars. There had to be someone places there. Had to be someone. All the laws. And just think about all the things that goes into creation. You know that the earth is set just at the right distance from the sun. It's tilted even 23 degrees so as to cause our seasons. That all happened by accident. Just the right amount of oxygen so that we can live on this planet. Look at all the different things that happen that just throw out to chance. Me and Eddie was walking down in Beach Fork one time, and we looked up, and there was a cabin there. And then I got on a preaching rant as we kept coming back, and I said, Eddie, where'd that cabin come from? He went, they just found it. They just found it down here. They didn't even know it was here. They started clearing things off, and there's a cabin. I said, you reckon they assumed that just popped there? You reckon they assumed that there's an explosion and over many billions of years it evolved with a wind and a door? You know, there wasn't no one that looked at that cabin that didn't assume that somebody made it. And all I'm trying to say is that your one human cell is more complex than a silly cabin at Beach Fork Lake. Let me get off that. Have I said that yet? The reason a generation of children don't believe in a God because they don't believe in a Creator. You say, well, that ain't that big of a deal. Yes, it is a big deal. If Genesis 1:1's no good, the whole book's no good. The devils went after the first verse of the first chapter in the book and called it a lie. So children don't trust this book. They don't trust it. Raising a generation of young people don't know about God. Number two, a decay of the family unit. The other teaching unit, and we taught this not long ago, is the family unit is one of the oldest teaching units, is the oldest teaching unit on the planet. We need parents to instruct our children out of the Scriptures and live the life for them to follow. We're raising a generation that don't believe in a God because of not teaching creation. Because of decay of the family unit. Can I say one more? Because of negative influence of TV and movies. You know what raises kids anymore? Parents flop them right down in front of I can't remember who said it. Call it an idiot box. That might have been my mama. Pop them down before that thing. And you know what? It don't make any difference what they watch. It can be Cinemax. It don't make any difference. And they learn. They see foul language. They see sex outside the bonds of marriage. They see drunkenness. You don't have to go out in the world and see it, sunshine. They just pump it right in the house and fill their minds with filth. And that's had a negative influence. Do you agree? A very negative influence. Now the computers. You need to know. You need to know what your children watch and what they look at, and need to control it if you're their parents. Because that negative influence of those things has just ripped we're raising a generation of children who don't know about God. And then the last thing is hypocrisy amongst professing Christians. Hypocrisy amongst professing Christians. We're losing that salty impact, that positive influence. You agree? Think them right. I think you can see it. If we had the impact we once had, then it wouldn't be as rotten as it is. The same habits of the world is the same habits of God's people. Same ways of life of the world, the same language of the world, the same everything in the world is the same way God's people live. You can't tell no difference. Just kind of a blend-in situation. Do you agree with me? I think I'm right. All right, let's go to our next one. I'm going to finish this tonight. If I have to go a little bit over, is that all right? I'll waive that overtime pay. Matthew 5. You are the salt. If you're not salt, then who's going to be? Number 2, you're the light. It says in verse 14, you're the light of the world. You know, the whole world, folks, lies in spiritual darkness. This is not talking about physical darkness. This is talking about spiritual darkness. It doesn't know the Lord, Joe. It's a wicked place. The whole world is a wicked place. Do you agree? The whole world is. It's wicked. The world's filled with false religion, idol worship, immorality. It's just filled with it. It's like a cesspool. It's just not here in America. It's everywhere. It lies in darkness. But here it says that we are to shine forth as lights in the darkness. We're to shine forth as lights in the darkness. You know what the Lord did? He gave us light. The book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says He called us out of darkness into His light. Aren't you glad He did? He called you out of darkness into His light. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 4 through 6 says that He shined in your heart. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 says He illuminated you. What's that mean to illuminate something? He give you light. We sing the song Amazing Grace tonight. What did it say? I was what? I was blind. But now you what? He give you light. He give you an understanding. Know Him is true. He gave you that. Well, now that He's give you light, He says, let that light shine out wherever you're at. Let it shine. Let it shine out. See? Now notice what He says in verse 15. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Well, you don't light a lamp to hide it. sometimes Debbie will light candles. We got 975,000 candles up the house, and she'll light them. And I'm going to leave that alone too, but she'll do candles. But when she lights a candle, she don't take and put something over it. She lets it illuminate. She lets it shine so you can see it. So you can see it and smell it. Both of those reasons. But she don't put it under a bushel. It says, when the Lord gave you light, when the Lord saved your soul, when the Lord called you out of darkness, He didn't call you out of darkness for you to hide your light. He didn't call you out of your sin and darkness for you to just cover that up. He called you into His light so that you would shine as a light. So people could see the light in you. You know what light will do? Light will draw things. Light will draw people. You know, you take someone on a job and they're salty, but they're letting their light shine. Somebody there's going to come to them and say, why don't you talk this way? Why don't you go here? Why don't you do? Have you ever experienced it? Why don't you do this or why don't you do that? Someone is going to be drawn to that. They're going to want to know why you're different, why you talk different and act different, why you're kind even, why you don't use foul language, why you don't go out with the boys and all these different things. They're going to want to know why when you let your light shine. But if you don't let your light shine, they ain't going to know anything. He didn't give you a light for you to hide it. He gave you light so you'd let it shine. Okay? Verse 16, last part of the text. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? That's how you let your light shine, is by good works. Well, good works don't save you. I know that. Saved by grace. But Ephesians 2:10 says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus and two good works. God wants His children to let their light shine. How you let your light shine? Good works. He wants you to do good works. Now, you know why you do good works? What's it say? There's the purpose for good works. What's it say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify them. That's why you do. You're not doing them to get saved, Brother Raines. You're doing them to bring glory to the King. When people look and they see your life and they see it's different, they see your kindness, they see that you'll help folks, they see that you're different, and they see all these things, it brings glory to the Lord. Oh, I used to love it on the job when several boys from Russell Stanley came to church here, and then the Lord saved them. And they'd go back to work, and the boys on the job would see a difference in them. And they'd go, my. What'd you do to them? Well, I didn't do anything. They're saved. And they could see the difference in them. Their conduct changed. Their talk changed. Their habits changed. All this changed. And this light brought glory to who? God. God. See, that's why you let your light shine, is so people can see what God did in your life. And it brings glory. Glory to the Lord. Let's turn to the book of Titus. This will be the last text. The rest of the message is in Titus. Let your light shine. You know, I hate to say this, but a lot of people don't believe Baptists believe in doing good works. Brother Coy, do y'all know that? They believe you sin all you want to. Well, I do sin all I want to. The problem is my wonder's changed. I don't want to sin like I did before. Sin bothers me. Sin bothering you is a good thing. It's a good thing. I want to do good. If I have my brothers, I'd never commit a sin, and I do good 100% of the time. Now, I don't do good 100% of the time, but I do desire that. You want to do good. Now, notice these texts in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, I'm going to give you one in each chapter and show you how it stresses good works. They profess that they know God, Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They profess to know Him, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and to every good work a reprobate, a castaway. See? So there you see how it stresses good works. This is the reason, verse 16 is the reason why there's no positive influence. That's what you have, profession, with not the life that goes with it. Titus chapter 2, notice what it says again. Verse 14. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Aren't you glad He redeemed you from all iniquity? And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good what? Zealous of good works. God's people are zealous of good works. Titus chapter 3, let me show you another one. Two of them in chapter 3. This is a faithful saying, these things I will that you affirm constantly. And that's exactly what I'm doing tonight. I'm affirming this constantly here. Titus 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. Why? Why should we maintain good works? Somebody tell me. Why? What did Matthew 5 say? To glorify God. If you want to bring glory to God, that's why you do it. And if you want a witness, it's hard to be a witness without good works, isn't it? You need the combination of both of those. Let's go to verse 14. Last verse. And let ours learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. The Bible puts great stress on doing good works, doesn't it? Cause you want to. I'm not doing good works to get saved, for crying out loud. You couldn't do enough good works to get saved. What Jesus did on Calvary is what saved your soul. His death and resurrection. When you trust Him as your Savior, He forgives you for your sins. But now He expects you to serve Him. Now He expects you to live your life for Him. And one of the things that helps you with good works is listen to the Word of God. As you hear the Word of God, I want you to listen to me now. As you take in the Word of God, what it does, it motivates you to serve the Lord. It motivates you to live right. I want to tell you what the devil will do. I want to tell you exactly what the devil will do. He will do everything he can after you're saved to get you away from this book. He'll do everything he can to get you away from this house. And he'll do everything he can to get you away from God's people. And if he does that, you can get so weak that you'll drift. And that light won't be shining like it once did. And that salt won't be as preserving as it once was. You got to have the book. As you hear it, the stronger, the more strength that you get. Well, we've come to the end of our message this evening. And there was two statements in our text that we looked at tonight. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's true of everyone here tonight that's saved. You say, well, I ain't been very preserving. And my light ain't shined very much. Well, if you're truly born again, you need to repent of that. You say, Lord, forgive me. I've not been where I should be. And will He forgive you? The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive you. Give you a new start. And you can serve the Lord from here on out. Rest of your days. Isn't He a gracious God? And then you can be an impact. Then people can see the change. Then people can see the good works. And they'll wonder what happened. And you can say, God is what happened. All God's people said, let's all stand.